Well, believe it or not, the last time that we studied this passage, at least in one of our Sunday services as a church family, was back in 2008, almost to the day, actually. It was the 7th of September 2008, so tomorrow will be 12 years since we went through this. So definitely about time that we dusted off this chapter and we looked at it again. But let's hope that it hasn't been that long since any of us have been reading through it. You know, the Bible is an absolute treasure, and it is so important for us in our lives. And we're going to actually learn a little bit about the importance of the Bible as we go through our study this evening. But as we get into it, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have, through godly men through the ages, written down your word for us to be able to read, Lord, and to read in our own homes, in our own language, Lord, with freedom to be able to read it too. Lord, we pray for each other, that we would be receptive to your word. Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would then apply those things that we hear to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening, as you know, we are beginning a new series on the fruit of the Spirit, starting with an introduction tonight and then looking at one quality of that fruit each week, finishing on November the 8th. So you see a little bit of preview of which topics we'll be looking at on which date. So starting tonight, right the way through to the 8th of November, with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, otherwise known as patience, on the 4th of October. Can't wait to get to that one. And then kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Plenty that will do us good as we dig into God's word on those topics. Now, a few moments ago, we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, as those verses are the ones that give us the context for verses 22 and 23 that specifically talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And in those 11 verses, we see three paragraphs. The first instructs us to walk in the Spirit, and the second and the third contrast the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. We'll work our way through those verses in a moment, but before we get there, it's helpful for us to understand the wider context of what Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia. His concern, expressed immediately after his opening greetings, was that they were drawn to a false gospel, one that offered no hope. We read in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And what was that other gospel that wasn't good news at all? Well, it was that keeping laws, commandments, rules and traditions was necessary for salvation, which we know is not the case. Paul vigorously defends the truth of the gospel and actually rebukes the church for them having listened to this false doctrine. And just 2 months ago, let us read that rebuke in Galatians 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Just 2 months ago, at the beginning of July, we concluded our series looking at the Ten Commandments and the purpose of them, that the law leads to Christ. Rather than cover our sin, the law actually exposes it, and in doing so reveals our need for a saviour. And we read later in Galatians 3, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Having set out this theology, this truth, clearly for those that he was writing to, including us, Paul begins chapter 5 by saying we should stand fast in the simple freedom that Christ has given us, not getting tangled up in laws and rules and traditions. However, as he states in verse 13, we must not use this freedom that we now have to sin. We read there, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," that's freedom, "only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Why? Well, because our salvation, though free to us, came at a great cost. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That price that was paid was Jesus' death in your place. There is no such thing as cheap grace. So with that context, that we are not saved by works, but we're saved by grace, let's get into our study of verses 16 to 26 this evening. And we read there in 16 to 18, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." First, we are told to walk in the Spirit. That is, we have a choice whether to walk in the flesh or in the Spirit. And Paul is saying that this is the choice that we should make. You know, the result of this is that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not that you are less likely to, but that you will not in any way fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do we make of sin when it's present in our lives? Well, it's simple. If you sin, you are feeling the lust, the longing for the flesh. And at that moment, you clearly were not walking in the Spirit. The problem is our hearts are weak. And we read in Romans, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." And Paul continues just a few verses later and says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And that is the best news you and I will ever get, that Jesus is the one that will deliver us, that will save us from ourselves, from our sinful nature. And we read Paul continuing actually at the beginning of now Romans chapter 8, him say this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In other words, you and I have been set free. We have been forgiven. We are no longer slaves to sin. But we have a choice, and it's a choice that we still have to make daily, whether to walk in the flesh or in the Spirit. And we need to be wise to the fact that these are polar opposites of each other. In fact, Paul, writing in verse 17 of Galatians 5 that we just read, says that they are contrary to each other, that they are completely opposed. They're, if you like, entrenched in their position, repugnant to each other. So which are you going to yield to? As has been wisely said, the one you feed will be the one that lives, and the one you starve will be the one that gives. So let's continue in this chapter looking at how Paul makes this very real with two lists, two contrasting lists, one of the works of the flesh and one of the fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul says the works of the flesh are evident or manifest. That is, they are obvious to see. They are plainly recognized. And he says that those who habitually do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But also note that he writes such things, or here, you know, and the like. This isn't an exhaustive list, so don't look for a loophole in something not being listed here and thinking you can get away with it. You know, if you are led by the Spirit, you will not be getting involved with these things or anything like them. If you are getting involved, you are not being led by the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, unsurprisingly, will lead you to holiness. A.W. Tozer notes this and says, some people get enthusiasm and imagine that it is the Holy Spirit. Enthusiasm is not the Holy Spirit, because those same people go out and live like the world. The Holy Spirit never enters a man and then lets him live like the world. You can be sure of that. We could look at these works of the flesh individually and in some detail, and some we have looked at in the past, most recently idolatry, as we went through our study on the Ten Commandments. And perhaps we shall consider more others more deeply in the future. But tonight, let's contrast these works of the flesh that we've just looked through, which are always selfish, with the fruit of the Spirit, which is others focused. We read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. First, tonight, we should note as we look at this list that it is the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's fruit singular. You might ask, well, why is this important? Well, unlike the gifts of the Spirit, where different ones are given to different people, we should all demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, the result or the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think of it like this. An apple should be juicy, tasty, and nutritious. You know, it's, you know, if, you know, one apple or all the apples from the same tree should possess all the same qualities. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. We should possess these same qualities as Christians. If you or I don't possess some of these qualities, then we're lacking something. We can't say, oh, well, that's not the type of fruit that I bear. You know, an apple that had a great texture, a beautiful colour, but a horrible flavour would not be a good thing. And likewise, a Christian that is patient and peaceful but does not love is a Christian who has something wrong with them. So again, it is fruit singular of the Spirit here. This is something, all of these aspects that we look at, all of these qualities, if you like, are things that should be evident in our lives as believers. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. But just like the list of the works of the flesh, these qualities are not an exhaustive list. Paul uses a phrase, against such there is no law. Don't think if you possess all these qualities that you've reached perfection. If you do, you're probably lacking humility for a start. But that said, Paul chose to mention these specific qualities as ones that should be evident in our lives. And that's why it will do us good over these next 9 weeks to think on these things. Now, it shouldn't come as any surprise if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul starts with love. Specifically here, he's talking of agape love, taken from that Greek word, agape, brotherly love, affection, even a divine love for one another. He then continues with joy, you know, speaking of the calm delight that we should have in the Lord, not because of our circumstances, but regardless of them. With peace, he's perhaps speaking of peace with others, but also of the state of quietness and the security that we can have in the midst of turmoil because of what our Saviour has done for us. Long-suffering, or patience as it's often translated, is the idea of patient endurance of hardship. While kindness, sometimes translated gentleness, means just that. Not simply in theory, but gentle in our words and actions. Goodness, on the other hand, speaks of uprightness of heart and life. And then comes faith, translated as faithfulness in the New King James here, is one where there are two opinions of what it refers to. So you might ask, well, is it faith or faithfulness? Well, first, we would do well to remember that this is not an exhaustive list, and both faith and faithfulness are good qualities. So whichever it is not, is still something that should be evident in our lives. We must be clear on that. But of the 244 times that the Greek word pistis is in Scripture, the King James Version, which is translated from the same reliable text as the New King James, translates this as faith 239 of those 244 times. Why does it do so? Well, because the meaning of this word points to reliance on Christ for salvation and of wholehearted belief and trust in him. But further, Paul is, I believe, giving us a distinct list of qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's reasonable to think that someone who is kind, good, gentle, patient and loving would also be faithful. But faith, trust, confidence in God as your Saviour is something distinct from that that comes from spending time with him. And that's exactly how all the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are produced in our lives. So I do think it's safe and helpful to mark this as faith in your Bibles. Now, Paul closes this list with two more qualities, as you know. So gentleness, speaking of mildness and meekness, and self-control, sometimes translated as temperance. And this really is the virtue of someone who has their desires and their passions under control. And I'm excited that we're going to spend a whole week looking at each of these qualities. And Lord willing, we'll get to do that over the next couple of months. And I encourage you to join each of the studies, and furthermore, encourage others in our church family to be along here too. It's a good, healthy, helpful thing for us to do, to spend any time in God's Word. But I do think, particularly with these are the fruit of the Spirit. It should be evident in our lives. We need to study it, frankly. Now, I'm sure you've noted that our passage that we've read through already this evening doesn't end with this list of qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. But rather, Paul goes on and he says, "Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So against this sort of quality, there is no law. Any type of quality like this, there is no law against it. But in contrast to this, Christians have not merely taken a dislike to the flesh, but Paul says have crucified it. You know, this is the idea of nailing it down, to utterly destroy its power, even if it's painful to do so. And just as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, and which we sang this morning, we read here, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul closes this chapter by writing, "Let us also walk in the Spirit," using a term that implies walking orderly, as those in the military do whilst marching. And again, there is this decision to make, a decision, a daily decision, as to whether you will yield to the flesh, becoming selfish and hurtful to each other, or to the Spirit, demonstrating the qualities of the fruit that he produces in you, looking daily more like Jesus. Now, you might, and actually should, ask, well, how do we produce this fruit? How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, Paul wasn't the first to use the analogy of growing of fruit growing on a tree, as it was Jesus who gave us this example. And in that example, Jesus gives us the key to producing fruit. So let's turn to John 15. This is something really important for us to get our heads around as to what the key is to producing this fruit of the Spirit. We read in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Abiding in Christ means abiding in the Word, the Bible, because Jesus is the Word. In fact, you can't abide in Christ if you don't abide in his Word. It's as simple as that. What does abiding practically mean? Well, reading the Bible and spending time with the Lord in prayer. You cannot grow as a Christian if you don't do those things. And furthermore, you will not produce fruit if you are not connected to the source of nutrients that you need. Trees do not produce fruit through trying hard to produce fruit. You don't see the branches talking with each other as to how they might produce fruit. Rather, the ones that do produce fruit are the ones that stay connected to the trunk. Likewise, trees do not produce fruit for reward, either for recognition or at the request of those that will benefit from the fruit. Rather, they produce fruit because when they are nourished with all that they need, producing fruit is just what they do. Friends, there's definitely ways we could try and make this complex. We could come up with programs to follow, apps to download, or courses to take, or acronyms to memorize. But it simply comes down to spending time with Jesus. As I quoted earlier, when it comes to yielding to the flesh or the spirit, the one you feed will be the one that lives. The one you starve is the one that gives. Let's close with some scripture. We read in Ephesians 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." May we decide to abide with the Lord this week, finding out what is acceptable to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, may we take note of those things that we've read this evening. Lord, may we abide in you. Lord, we confess before you that we are all too easily distracted by the things of this world. Or whether that be TV, films, or sports, or social media, our social lives, Lord, our careers, even, Lord, the good things you give us, Lord, of our families and our friendships, Lord, whatever things might distract us, Lord, we pray that we would put you first. That, Lord, the one thing that we must do each week is spend time with you. Lord, reading your word to hear what you've written there for our learning, Lord, for what you've said to us. And that, Lord, we may spend time in prayer, but Lord, not only bringing our needs before you, but listening to you. Lord, understanding what your will is in our individual lives, and Lord, understanding more of what your will is from your word. Lord, help us, we pray. We need you. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we abide in you, Lord, we pray that there would be much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.